Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 1? We're in the key section of Philippians, if I get that far this morning. Philippians, chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And you might recall the context where the Apostle Paul had been talking about the advancement of the gospel, the advancement through his imprisonment, and the advancement through brethren who were emboldened to preach the gospel because Paul was imprisoned. Well, now he goes to his personal situation and his desire to boldly proclaim the gospel by word, but also by life. So let's read Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Tom, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, it's good to understand the context of the situation of Paul. He's in prison in Rome. This is his first Roman imprisonment. And he didn't know if he would be released or not. And he's chained to a soldier. They probably took rotations. Of course, he's leading them to the Lord one by one. He talks about the household of Caesar, the believers in Caesar's household, the Praetorium Guard. But still, it's a difficult situation. And he's also going to be on trial again. He knows that. And it's a trial for the gospel. But it's also a trial for him because he represents the gospel. You remember Romans 1:1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, separated unto the gospel of God, which is concerning Jesus Christ, his son. His life was dedicated to the gospel. So Paul's on trial. The gospel's on trial. And it's so weighty what he has to face. So he's looking here for deliverance, not necessarily from prison, that might be included, but deliverance in his situation, that he would honor the Lord, not dishonor the Lord. And he's counting on prayer, and he's counting on the Holy Spirit. And he's got expectation that God's going to give him victory. So that's the setting. It's not an easy situation that he's in. Now, let's pick it up where in chapter 1, verse 19, he says, for, now that little word for kind of goes back, and you remember the last phrase, Paul rejoiced that the gospel was preached. He said, I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. By the way, that's a theme in Philippians. Something like 10 times he mentions joy or rejoicing, even though he's in difficult circumstances. You know, our joy isn't based on ideal circumstances. It's not going to happen in this life. Our joy is based on our relationship with the Lord, trusting in him, abiding in him, that his joy would be in us and our joy would be full. Well, he's rejoicing in this, for I know that this shall turn to my salvation. For I know that this, the adverse circumstances of him being imprisoned in Rome, God will use this trial. And it will turn out for his salvation. Now, that word salvation is used in three different tenses. And not to turn this into a theology study, but it's worth at least knowing the difference here. Ephesians 2:8, for instance, says, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That was Frida's answer when we knocked on her door. And you're saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's from the penalty of sins. That's eternal. You believe in Jesus who died for your sins. You trust that judgment in your place. You're saved. For time and eternity, you've passed from death and into life, shall not come into condemnation. There is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. It's all the cross. Now, that's the first tense, deliverance from the penalty of sin. This tense is deliverance from the power of sin. And in other words, Paul didn't want to fail in his situation here. Paul wanted to exhibit the Lord Jesus Christ. As he mentions, he wanted to have a boldness in his situation where he didn't back down. And Jesus, for instance, was a true and faithful witness before the Sanhedrin. He knew what he's going to go through. He knew he was going to be cruelly treated and crucified, but he spoke the truth. Paul wanted to speak the truth, whether he lived or whether he died. And so he's looking for deliverance. He wanted to shine as a light. This is a platform where he could glorify God. You know, every circumstance in our life is that. And where God, where Christ could be magnified in our body, as he puts it, in our lives. So that's the salvation he's talking about here, where he could honor the Lord, glorify him in these circumstances. And several passages in the scripture speak of this. For instance, later, go to Philippians 2:12, if you will. Paul touches on this. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Now, he doesn't say work for salvation, but work it out. You already have it. Christ is in you, the hope of glory. But that's really, another word is sanctification, right? Or Christian growth, growth in the Lord, growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, where we become more like him, more conformed to his image. And it's our responsibility to work that out with the means God's given, ample means for victory, but with the assurance God is working in us. Paul gets to that later with the supply of the Spirit of Christ to give him victory. So that's our ongoing salvation, isn't it? That we're not talking about getting to heaven. That's once and for all, you believe in Jesus Christ. It's like the hymn, "Once and for all, free from the law, oh happy condition." What's the rest of that? There is remission. And you're saved. But there's an ongoing battle, isn't there? And we want to use the means for victory. And Paul knew what the means for victory were. And that's what he talks about here. And now there's a third aspect of salvation. It's many places. Romans 13:11 says, Paul says, "Now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." That's our salvation from the presence of sin. That could happen at any time. We look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. At that time, we will see him as he is, we'll be as he is, we'll be perfectly conformed to his image, we'll be without sin, no sin nature, no eradication until that time. So that's a blessed thing. God's salvation is a complete package. Well, to get back into the context here, he says, "Now I know this, these difficult circumstances shall turn to my salvation." Reminds you of verse 12. Pardon me, if you go back to verse 12, it says, "But I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." And those circumstances were going to promote the gospel being advanced. Well, here, these circumstances, he's confident here. He says, "I know this shall turn to my salvation." These circumstances, he's looking for victory in his life as a Christian. It's one thing to be faithful to preach the gospel. It's another thing to be a faithful Christian, right, in your life where Christ is magnified. Okay, now what's he looking for victory? And I think what he says here is that which every missionary or every pastor or every Christian is looking for, right, and dependent upon. First one is prayer. This, my salvation, my ongoing deliverance from sin and having victory in my life is through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. We've been doing a series the last Sunday of the month, Sunday evening, on prayer. And the last one was on intercessory prayer. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, just a page back, where we see every Christian is to be engaged in intercessory prayer. And this is in the context of the spiritual battle, so how we need prayer. In Ephesians 6:18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." And for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So Paul was asking for prayer, just like a missionary would ask for prayer. Pray for grace, that I could preach the gospel as I should, that I'd have boldness in doing it. So that's the thought here. And the word for prayer in our passage in Philippians is supplication. It's a fervent petition or request for a specific need. And it's found, for instance, in Philippians 4, where Paul said, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God." So we need to specifically pray, don't we? And that's what Paul is counting on, through your prayer, not just his prayers. You know, sometimes we're in a situation where somebody else can do better in praying for us than we can ourselves. And so we want to be faithful in this to one another. We want to be faithful to this for your pastors, for your missionaries. It's a commitment, right, where it's a partnership, too, where of intercessory prayer. So Paul's counting on that through your prayer. Let's go, for example, to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, Paul was in many a straits, and this one that he recounts, they had the sentence of death in their cells. In other words, they said to each other, "We're going to die this time." But God helped them and delivered, and 2 Corinthians 1, 10, he says, "Who delivered us from so great a death," the Lord did, "and doth deliver, in whom we trust he will yet deliver us, ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." So he attributed the victory to prayer. Many places, I can't turn up to all these for time, but Romans 15, well, we're close here. Let's go to Romans 15:30. Paul was going to go to Rome, and he had a gift for the poor Jerusalem saints, but he knew it was dangerous territory. And notice what he says, Romans 15:30. He's asking for prayer. "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea, that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints." And so he's counting on that. And in many other places he speaks of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, "Brethren, pray for us." Is that appeal? And we need prayer. There's power in it. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so Paul, he's depending upon this. Now, he's depending on the prayer of the brethren, but he's also depending on the Holy Spirit. Let's go back to Philippians chapter 1. You know, it's one thing to depend on brethren, and we do, and we thank God. But we want to depend upon the Lord very directly. We want to depend upon God, the Holy Spirit. And it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zechariah 4:6. And I won't turn there, but in that chapter of Zechariah, you have a visual that's given to the prophet of a bowl, and it has lines that run down to the candelabra, you know, of the temple where the seven lights were, and Jesus is the light of the world. But the picture there is a constant supply, and that seems to be what Paul is referring to, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He realizes, now I can't do this. He's flesh and blood. And, you know, you think of Paul, you think of a bold man, and he probably was by nature. But 2 Corinthians 7, he said, "Without were fightings, within were fears." And so he was human. He was flesh and blood. He needed the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. "Not by power, nor by might, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord." You know, there's a shift in our dependence, isn't there? It isn't a self-dependence. It's a dependence upon him. And that walk in the Spirit speaks of that dependence. Or be filled with the Spirit. That's where we're allowing him to control. And We want him to take over. The scriptures, the book of James talks about he's jealous, and he gives grace to the humble. He wants to fill. He doesn't coerce the will, though. He's waiting for that soul to be emptied that he might fill. And so Paul's looking for this now. He's depending on their prayers, but he's depending on the supply of the Spirit. So that's a bountiful supply is the meaning of the word. This is a help which would undergird and strengthen him. Remember the Holy Spirit, he's called the Comforter. It's a Greek word, parakletos, means called alongside. And in every area of life, we are dependent upon the Holy Spirit to be effective. So the supply, notice how he puts that. He's looking for this, for victory, for his salvation from the power of sin. The ongoing bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting how he puts that. Why is he called the Spirit of Jesus Christ? Because Christ gave the Holy Spirit. If I ascend not, he said, the Comforter will not come unto you. He's also called the Spirit of the Father. But Romans 8:9 says, if any man has not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. So I know Dr. Houghton, very good theologian, his view is Christ dwells in us in the sense of his Spirit dwelling in us. And the Holy Spirit dwelling in us is the basis of our victory in our Christian lives, in our relationship with him. Now, this is a big subject, but I want to keep the flow of the context. But go, if you will, to 1 Corinthians 2. Here's an example of the Apostle Paul depending on the Holy Spirit. In chapter 2, verse 1, you know, Paul had the education of the day. He could have philosophized with the best of them, but he didn't do that. And he says that here. In 1 Corinthians 2, 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. 1 Corinthians 2, 2. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. There's the human side, right? And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Oh my, this is what we need. We need this anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives, in our preaching, in any form of ministry God has given to us. The Holy Spirit, he brings it alive, right? Just like in creation, God created the heaven and the earth. The Spirit moved upon the waters. He beautified it. When the Holy Spirit's in it, when he's involved, that's when lives change. That's when souls are saved. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. There's on that end, but he's the enabler sent down from heaven to preach the gospel. Go to one more passage, 1 Thessalonians 1:5. 1 Thessalonians 1:5. You see the connection, though, prayer, the Holy Spirit. You know, if we're prayerless, we're going to be powerless. And if we're prayerless, we're probably not going to know that this anointing of the Holy Spirit as we ought. In 1 Thessalonians 1:5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. So this is what Paul's depending on. He's depending on the Holy Spirit to give him grace and strength in his circumstances. And you know, with that, there'd be the joy and the peace and the confidence to fulfill his role in this situation God's put him. Let's go back now to the book of Philippians. So he's knowing this. This will turn to my salvation, my deliverance, through your prayer, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Now, he gets to the nitty-gritty of what he is anticipating here. And notice, and we'll pick it up in verse 20 now. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, there's so much in this. Is first of all, his earnest expectation. It's the Greek. It's an eager expectation. He's the Greek word means stretching forth the head. And he's looking forward now, and he's expecting spiritual victory in his situation through prayer and through the Holy Spirit's supply. And now, what was his expectation and his hope? Now, he's going to get to that, but let me touch on that word hope. This is an inward hope. This would be the opposite of, say, you're in prison and you're, woe is me. Look at this. I've been preaching the gospel, and they beat me. They shackle me. This is totally unrighteous, and it was, you know. And they're misunderstanding me. I'm preaching the gospel for their good. I'm trying to win their souls. Look at what they're doing here. You could fall into that attitude. You know, any Christian can fall into that attitude with circumstances. Remember, these things are rather for the furtherance of the gospel. And here he says, this is going to turn to my deliverance. The circumstances themselves, that's where God put us, brethren. That's where we are today, whatever you're going through. And so we want to have this hope. There's a good passage in the Psalm, Psalm 43, where he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? I shall yet praise him who is the help of my countenance and my God. And David kind of consults with himself. Why are you cast down? And I shall yet praise him. And that's the case, isn't it? You know, we all have our valleys. God meets us in the valley. But don't lose hope, because you're going to have that expectation. God's going to lift you out of that valley, and he's going to help you. And let's go to Romans chapter 5. There's a couple of good verses. 15, rather. Romans 15. Where he brings up this thought of hope. Ultimately, our hope is heaven, right? And by the way, the Christian hope is faith plus anticipation. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God being justified by faith. We stand in grace, so we anticipate. But there's a little more than that. This is more of a present hope that he's experiencing here through faith. Notice in Romans 15:4. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. It reminds me of Pilgrim's Progress. It's a good book if you haven't read that, by John Bunyan. And he wrote that in prison. And by the way, he said his prison cell was filled with light. God met him those 12 years he was there. But in this allegory of a man on the way to the celestial city with a scroll in his hand. Of course, that's the Bible. He was with a comrade by the name of Faith. And they noticed the road was getting rocky, but there's an easier way. Let's go over the fence here, and it's parallel. Let's just go this easy route. But before long, it veered off. And then a big storm came, if you know the story. And they're kind of swept away with the water, and they wake up in the hands of giant despair. And he takes them to Doubting Castle. And he beats them every day, and they're in despair. And it was Christian's idea to take that bypass, so he's very much blaming himself. And then he reaches into his pocket, and he finds a key. It's a key of faith. He opens the door, they walk out, and they get back on the path. Well, what does it? It's the word of God that'll do it, brethren. You get down, where do you go? I was going to give some bad illustrations of where to go. You know the bad way to go. It isn't a soap opera. There's nothing clean about them. And it isn't Dr. Phil or human psychology. What is it? It's the word of God. And sometimes God will speak to you in a special way, give you a verse you can claim, right? And notice what he says, these through patience and comfort of the Scriptures you might have hope. Now go down to verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. A lot of times we're down because we just don't believe. We're not convinced about the love and grace of God and his favor that is toward us. Brethren, if we just knew how much God loved us, you know, if the heavens could open and we could realize it fully, we'd be different people. Well, God wants us to realize it by faith. Well, let's go back. So Paul had that. He didn't get down in this situation. He might have had his moments. You and I might have our moments. But we see here that he's got this earnest expectation and his hope. Okay, now let's get to it. What is it specifically? That in nothing I shall be ashamed. He didn't want to dishonor his Lord. And he's counting on the fact of their prayers and the Holy Spirit to enable him that with all boldness, as so well, also Christ shall be magnified in my body. Now, I think the setting here has to do with his hearing in court. Okay, he's anticipating that. He's on trial. Now, it's easy. I have a comfort zone in this pulpit, you know, in our church. It's easy to preach the gospel here. But what if I had to go before the Supreme Court? It's a lot of conservatives, thanks to our president right now. But let's say it gets real pagan, and they're ungodly and anti-God, and you have to come before them, and you have to defend yourself and preach the gospel. Now, that's a difficult situation. And that's the kind of situation he's in. He's coming before a pagan court. But he's got this earnest expectation and anticipation that he's not going to be ashamed by his word or by life. And now let's go to Mark 13:11. The mic shed a little light on this. Mark 13:11. You know, I'm gradually waking up this morning. I don't know what your experience is with this time change. Mark 13:11. But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand. What that means is don't be anxious about beforehand what you shall speak, neither do you premeditate. But whatsoever shall be given you in that hour, that speak ye, for it is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. So that would fit. He didn't want to be ashamed when he would come before that court. He wanted to boldly proclaim the gospel, represent Jesus Christ in an honoring way. And, you know, every one of us are on trial, so to speak. The unsaved are watching. Will we give a clear gospel? Will we represent Christ by life and by word? And then, here's another thought, though. In nothing I shall be ashamed. That would be before the Bema seat of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:28 says, little children, abide in him, that you won't be ashamed before him at his coming. That's the ultimate day, right? Before the judge who's omniscient. He's the one with whom we have to do. And so we want to depend on prayer and the Holy Spirit's supply that we could expect, that we could honor our Savior and not be ashamed, not say, well, I'm sorry, Lord, I backed down from preaching the gospel like I should. I believe there will be an interview, and I don't fully buy the thought that there'll be no retrospect in the thing, because 2 Corinthians 5:10 we'll receive the things done in our body, whether they be good or bad. Now, that'll be it, and then we'll go on into the joy of our Lord for eternity. But settle all accounts now, right? Not at the Bema seat, and so that we come before him, we're not ashamed. So Paul, he wanted to faithfully serve his Lord. But now he comes to the thought of, first of all, by word. Notice how he puts it. And he has to do with a faithful giving of the gospel on trial before the judge, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also. Now, he's counting on this to have sufficient courage. That's what it means, a forthrightness in preaching the gospel. You know, Romans chapter 1, Paul says, I am a debtor to every man, and I'm ready, and I'm not ashamed. Because the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. And so why should we be ashamed? You think about it. Jesus was identified with us as he hung on that cross bearing our sins. Or are we going to be ashamed of him? Or as the one hymn puts it, shall we blush to speak his name? You know, are we going to back down in opportunities that God gives us to give the gospel? God forbid that we would. So here's Paul in difficult circumstances, but he's confident here that God will give him this grace, that with all boldness, as always, and Now, sometimes it's easy. I'll have to admit it. Highland Creek, it's easy. Everybody's friendly. They wave to you, you know. It's an easy place to give the gospel. It's a little harder knocking on a door, you know. It might be even harder with your coworkers. Sometimes some of the hardest is family, right? But we don't want to be ashamed. And then, with all boldness, as always, so now also. We're having an open courage and confidence here that Christ may be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now he's getting down to more than just the verbal giving of the gospel. He wanted Christ to be magnified in his body, his life. You know, Romans 12, where it says, present your body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, means present yourself. And 1 Corinthians 6 talks about how he's bought us with a price, therefore glorify God in your body, in other words, your life. We sang about it, didn't we? About the Lord, take my life. Here I am. I like that thought Ben brought out in the first message there. And instead of, well, we could pray it, Lord, use me. But the thought is, I'm offering myself to you. So Paul desired this, that Christ would be magnified in his body. Whether it be by life or by death, that was inconsequential. Whether it was release or whether it was martyrdom, the main thing he wanted was that the Lord would be honored. And that's the bottom line, isn't it? And let's go to 2 Corinthians 4:10, where Paul talks about this principle. You know, for Christ to come out, many times it is through suffering in a Christian's life and growth that comes through the suffering. And then Christ begins to shine through. In 2 Corinthians 4:10, well, I'll read the context. 4:8, he says, we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. Now notice that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal body, in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So Paul understood through the sufferings. Amazing how God will use suffering. That's one of our studies coming up in the essential of Christianity. God uses trial. And we'd rather not have it at all, you know. But it comes. And God, he's bringing the fruit, you know, out through that. Well, here he desired Christ to be magnified in his body in this situation. Now this, he would be exalted is the thought. You know, one of the best examples in the Bible on this subject is John the Baptist, where some of his disciples were jealous of Jesus because he baptized more than John. And John said, he must increase, I must decrease. Not I, but Christ. And that ought to be the motive, right? He must increase, but I must decrease. I want Christ to be seen. Now, we hate to admit it, but self dies hard, and we get in the way. And that's one of the reasons for the difficult circumstances. Paul understood it. He understood this is all happening, that this situation in my life, for the gospel to be furthered, but for Christ to be magnified, because I'm in these difficult circumstances, that Christ would be magnified. In other words, by his person shining through, Christ-like character, Christ-centered service, magnifying him in life. Whether it's by life or whether it's by death. Now he comes back to that thought of death. And then we come to maybe the key phrase in this epistle, verse 21. And it's a general statement now. It goes beyond his circumstances. It's his motto in life. Verse 21, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, this isn't something you put on a plaque and you hang it above your office, you know. But this is something that Paul stated under inspiration of the scriptures that was his experience. How many Christians come to this place where everything in their life, it is Christ? But this is the goal. And later on, he talks about pressing toward that mark, having this as a goal. But for me to live is Christ. Let's go to Galatians 2:20. It's a parallel passage, another key passage in Paul's life. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Now that's a co-death with Christ in salvation. I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I'm depending on Him, who loved me and gave Himself for me. So it's very similar. And for me to live is Christ. Now, the rest of the epistle really explains what that is. And we don't have a clock in the back, but we do have a meeting afterwards, so I got to expedite this. Here's one of the things. The mind of Christ, Philippians 2:5. For me to live is Christ. The mind of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of men, who being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let this mind, let this attitude, disposition be in you. The attitude of a servant, of submission, obedience, humility before God. That's the mind. And then, let's go to Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. And you have this over and over repeated, 3:1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Now that's for me to live as Christ. You have the joy of Christ. In chapter 4, verse 4, you have it again. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. God doesn't put a premium on grumpy Christians, you know. Oh, how bad it is. Look at the world. It's getting terrible. It is, you know. But rejoice in the Lord. He doesn't change. He's always the same. He's our portion. Nothing can separate us from His love. We don't let the devil rob your joy. And so that's another thing. For me to live is Christ. For me to live is to have joy. Now let's go to Philippians 3:10. Fellowship with Christ, knowing Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings be made conformable unto His death. There's really a couple things there. I may know Him, to grow in the knowledge of Him. For me to live is Christ, to have a knowledge of Christ, to really know Him in a personal way. Isn't that optimum? Isn't that what we're looking for? We want to know Him. We want to walk with Him. We want to depend on Him in everything in life. And then, notice the power to live, the power of His resurrection. For me to live is Christ, to know His power. Christ is in you, the hope of glory, His resurrection power. We want to tap in on that, not grind it out in our own effort. That's a futile thing. For me to live is Christ, His power. And, or how about this, as a goal, in Philippians 3:14, Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He is the mark, right? He's the one that we press toward to be like. We don't arrive in this life. Paul says that. I haven't apprehended that for which I've been apprehended. I'm pressing toward that mark. We want to go farther, don't we, in our relationship with Him. For me to live as Christ as a goal in my life. And here's another one. In Philippians 4:13. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Now the context there has to do with learning how to abound and abase. And with finances even. But I can do all things through Christ. However, he generalizes, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me, who infuses me with strength. Without him, we can do nothing. By him, we can do all things. So for me to live is Christ. And to die is gain. Now, we all want to live like Jimmy Stewart on the bridge, you know. I want to live. But, you know, if we had been in the third heaven like the Apostle Paul and heard things unlawful to be uttered, we might have a different attitude. Later on, he says, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Now, why is to die gain? Because to die is to have Christ more fully. To see Him face to face. To be with the Lord. To have no sin. To be in the place He's prepared. To be in the place of rest. to be in a place of reunion with loved ones who've gone on before. I mean, to die is gain. And you think about it, most of the church is already in heaven, right? We're just a little remnant down here. And so that's our home. And we look for the Savior. And so to die is gain. How glorious that'll be. I know there's a sorrow about that. And there would be for Paul. And he was martyred eventually. But we would have reward, right? He'd have a martyr's crown. So, well, what about us? Now, here's Paul, and he is a pattern. You know, he says that even. God has, you raised him up. His salvation is a pattern by grace. His Christian life is a pattern for us, brethren. And he is depending on certain things in his difficult circumstances. You and I may have difficult circumstances sometime. God never said be a bed of roses, did he? But prayer. There's where the power is. Personal prayer, intercessory prayer, united prayer, as it's been put, much prayer, much power. We neglect prayer. We neglect our souls and others. The Holy Spirit, not by power nor by might, by my Spirit, saith the Lord. God wants to empty the vessel that he might fill. We want him to take over, don't we? And then, of course, faith and hope. He had hope. He had expectation. And he had expectation that God would give him boldness not to back down preaching the gospel. But he had expectation that Christ would be magnified in his life. But here's the real crux to the matter. For me to live as Christ, what is our experience of Christ? Vernon McGee, I like him still, and some of the commentaries are very complex and they're very detailed. He get right to the point. He said this: I want the reality of Christ in my life. Do we have the reality of Christ in our lives? How much is he real to us? For me to live as Christ, is he our experience? That's what God wants, brethren. May God give us grace if that would be the case. The death, which will be gain, whenever that comes, we can have confidence in that too. It'll be greater than anything we anticipate. But, well, it's a great epistle, isn't it? For me, live as Christ. That's the heart of it all. May that be the case for you and I. Father, we thank thee for the word of God today. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus Christ, our all-sufficient Savior. If there's any without Christ here today, you know the hearts of each one. We know that Jesus, he laid his life down for our sins, rose again, that we could have life eternal. And how we so thank thee for through faith, that life eternal, that life in us, and that you are our sufficiency. The Holy Spirit is our sufficiency. And so give us grace. May Christ be magnified. May it be more of Christ, less of us. Work your work of grace in us. Father, may we go to higher ground this way, enter into more rest, more joy, more of a confidence in thee through faith. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen.